Well, it's my privilege to bring the word to you this morning. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest." May the Lord add his blessing to his word.
And we'll start back up in July when the new school term kicks off. Well, as we look at God's word this morning, I want us to notice here this compassion of our Messiah, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular part of the text this week, I want us to see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to see the people that he encounters in this ministry in Galilee, and to see them as he saw them, to feel about them as he felt. I want us to hear his call to apply to him, to plead with him for those to come and to join in this great harvest that he speaks about. It's a prayer that those who are in Galilee, who have seen a great light, as the prophecy said, our Lord Jesus in his ministry, that this light would advance, that this kingdom that he proclaims would fill the place, that a harvest of souls would be brought in to our Lord Jesus' kingdom. So as we look at the text here this morning, notice in verse 35 that our Lord Jesus has been going throughout all the cities and villages of this region. There in Galilee, it's called Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee of the nations. It's a place that is mixed of Jews and of non-Jews. It's about a population of 1.3 million or so, they estimate, at this time there. And what Jesus has been doing is he has been teaching in their synagogues. He's been proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, as he goes about. He's been healing every disease and every affliction while he is there. He's calling on them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is among you. It's a proclamation that the king is coming, and this is not a social call. You know, a lot of times we'll see Her Majesty the Queen, and you don't see it as much these days in her advanced years, but it used to be you'd see her at ribbon cuttings, opening up a new bridge or some other event, kind of a social visit there. Or maybe making a visit when she would come to Australia, and she would sit in this activity or that activity and so forth. Well, what Jesus is talking about here is a type of inspector general's visit, where a king would come into a certain region and he would basically call to account those who were responsible in that region for rule, but then everybody as well. And what he would do, he would be punishing those who were doing evil, and he would be praising those who were doing what was right. Usually a portable throne would be set up in a public place. Oftentimes it would be on a threshing floor. It would be a large flat area. You could gather a lot of people there. And interestingly, when you read through Scripture, when you see a threshing floor mentioned, think of a place of judgment. And that's your Bible interpretation hint for the day. But when you see this, Jesus is talking about a time when everyone is going to be arrayed before the king, and they're going to have to give an account for what they have done. And we see this type of language and this type of situation over and again through Scripture. You know, the parable of the talents and so forth. This accounting that has to take place. And he is the king will be a terror to those who are doing evil. He will commend those who are doing what is right. And so Jesus is saying there's going to come a time when you will have to give an account This good news, this kingdom is coming. And then for those who have been oppressed, those who've been waiting for justice, those who've been waiting for what's right, it's a great cause of rejoicing that they can indeed see this king coming and set all things at rights. But it is also a message of terror to those who are doing evil. The Apostle Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men, we call them to an account ahead of time to warn them to flee the wrath of God, which is going to come. And the way to flee is to come humbly to this king and to bow in submission to him, to submit to his word. So this is a truly get right call, get right with God call. And there is to be no delay about this. There's a definite sense of urgency here. So notice here, he sees the crowds. When he saw the crowds, all these folk who have been coming out for his ministry, he has compassion for them. Why? Because they're harassed and helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And the harassed and helpless language here, many of us have not dealt with sheep before, but they become mired down, they become cast down. The word can also mean here in the original that they are flayed alive. It's just a horrible, dire situation that they are in. And so he has compassion for them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. And the question is, where are those who were supposed to be shepherding them? And we see throughout the Old Testament prophets that there are those who are faithless shepherds, who are supposed to be teaching them the word, who are supposed to be shepherding them, who are supposed to be caring for them according to the scriptures. And instead, they are like hirelings, to use another term that you see in the Old Testament. They have not taught them the word. They've only sought what they could get from them to fleece the flock, as it were. And so Jesus is condemning them. And you see in other places in the Gospels, he deals specifically with those who are the teachers of the law of God, the scribes, the Pharisees who sought to apply this word, that they would teach as doctrines and commandments that they're to follow the things of men and not of God. And that they would add these burdens, extra burdens to God's people. He sees them, as it were, as sheep without a shepherd, that they are the ones who have said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They are the ones who have proclaimed to them a message that is not consistent with the law of God, not consistent with this good news of the kingdom, not consistent with the coming of our Lord in any way, shape, or form. And because they have not been taught, because they've not been cared for in such a way, they become prey to all kinds of wickedness. They become subject to all kinds of false teaching and ideas, and these ideas have consequences in how you live your life and so forth. And so these are people who are in a wretched condition. And our Jesus, our Lord, sees these people, and he has compassion upon them. Now, this word compassion here is not just an intellectual activity. It is a whole moving of his being. It comes from the seat, the center of emotions, and it's just like this tsunami welling up within him with regards to feeling for these folk. It is a type of reaction here as he sees them. So what does he do in reaction to this? When he sees them this way, he's moved with compassion. Well, it appears he turns to his disciples and says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest. These people are harassed and distressed. These people are downcast and discouraged. These people have suffered much. And yet Jesus says, you all need to be praying concerning the matter. Now, I don't know what it sounds like to your ears, but to mine, we're so conditioned to have the can-do attitude to roll up our sleeves and jump in there and to make things happen and to bring assistance and to bring aid and so forth and so on. And to hear the first place you start is prayer, to many of our ears and in our culture today, that sounds ludicrous. Because we live in an age where we discount prayer altogether. I don't know if you ever look on Facebook when there's been a disaster someplace, and someone will say, "Our thoughts and prayers are with you." And there are many people who scorn that. What kind of help is that? Well, what kind of real assistance to that, as opposed to stepping up and getting in there and giving of money or providing of aid and showing up on the site and setting up tents and feeding people and so forth and so on. Scripture does talk about faith without works is dead. That's true. That is absolutely true. But the starting place in this compassion that Jesus talks about here begins with prayer. To earnestly plead that the Lord would raise up additional laborers unto the harvest. Notice this imagery here of a harvest. Many of us are not accustomed to agricultural life these days. It was a very common thing that they would see. And the idea is that there's a harvest that apparently is a bumper crop. And perhaps storm clouds and the thunder, you can see off in the distance and you can hear it coming. And the situation is such, you can't put things on hold. You've got to get this harvest in. And so those who are laboring there would turn to the Lord of the harvest, usually the landowner of the place, and plead with him, go out and hire additional help, day laborers to come in. We've got to get together. We've got to bring this crop in. And it's not something that we can put off. There is an urgency in all of this. There is an earnestness with which they must plead with him to please come and to work in this matter. I remember back in my hometown of Paris, Texas, an incident that happened. I was at uni, and I think I was home visiting my folks at this time. Dad was the vice president for sales and marketing for a cattle feed company. And one night we got the phone call that the feed store that was attached to the grain elevators at our feed mill was on fire. Now, the grain elevators that we had there had problems with a lot of grain dust buildup and try to keep all of that mitigated, and it was just not happening. And so the problem is of spontaneous combustion of the grain or sparks hitting that. And so we all had mental images of concrete rockets of the grain elevators just blowing up and just the south end of the town taken out because of that circumstance. And so, children, this was back in the days before mobile phones and text messages and the internet and Facebook Messenger and all kinds of stuff. We had rotary dial telephones and a Rolodex or just a notebook with numbers of people to call. And so the word goes out amongst those in the company, get down here. We've got to rescue things. Why? Because the company had a lot of rolling stock down around those grain elevators in an impound yard kind of area. And so we had semi-trailer trucks and trailers and grain trucks and forklifts, all that kind of stuff. And so Dad and I rushed down there along with a number of other employees and family members of employees. And we're all trying to move this equipment out of the yard. And I hop into the cab of a semi, and I've never driven a semi-trailer truck before. And I figure out how to get it started. Add to that, I had never driven a diesel before. So, you got the glow plug and warm it up and all kind. So I'm in there, and then I've got to figure out how to get this thing in gear and figure out. Somehow I got it in the lowest gear, and we went out at the blazing speed of 1.5 kph out of the yard, herky-jerky fashion, driving the thing. But we got it out of there, and all the other rolling stock out of the way, and thankfully no one was hurt and the elevators didn't blow up. But the urgency of the situation was such where you could not say, well, you know, I could get down there in half an hour. No, we needed you now. The urgency of the situation, come now. This is the idea here behind this earnest pleading, the urgency of which Jesus is compelling them. So the question I have for us is this. Do you have that same sense of urgent compassion that our Lord Jesus had? When you look out at our world, our nation, our community, our neighborhoods, do you see them as Jesus said? Or is everything hunky-dory, everything just right? Everything sweetness and light in your neighborhood, your neck of the woods? No. These folk are in the same condition. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Subject to false teaching, subject to the perversions and lies that are put out, to believe the lie, to believe the creature rather than the creator. And you see the results, the awful effects of a rebellion against God compounded generation after generation in these families, in the lives of these individuals. Do you see them, and are you moved within the core of your being the same way our Lord Jesus was, looking at these folk, moved with compassion? Do you feel as Jesus felt? Do you see the people around you as Jesus does? Do you see the people in your neighborhood, the folks in the next cubicle to yours in the workplace? Do you see them around you? So bogged down and mired down, flayed alive, as it were, because of false teaching, because of the ways of sin that have become so entrenched. They are indeed like sheep without a shepherd. I remember one night at our church back in Oklahoma, where I'd pastored for 23 years, we were replacing a stretch of sidewalk or footpath by our fellowship hall. We had had some previous issues with some of the neighborhood kids, because we were in a pretty rough neighborhood, with some other concrete work that had been done on the other side of our property, where gang signs had been scratched in. We had good, you know, we had influence from California gangs, Crips and Blood sets and so forth in our neighborhood. Cheryl, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And so we had issues there, and thankfully the contractor had gone by to check on things and saw what had happened, scratched out most of it. There were still some left. So we knew when we were going to do another pour on that new sidewalk that we were going to have to sit up with it while it set up, just to make sure nothing untoward happened there. So amongst the elders and deacons, we set up a rota where we would each take a two-hour shift and sit up with it, and we were there till about 2 in the morning, making sure things were going to be okay. And afterwards, we got together and compared notes, and every single one of us had the same observation, that the neighborhood was awash with unsupervised children running the streets. I mean, we were seeing six-year-olds running loose after midnight in the neighborhood. And all these little kids were like sheep without a shepherd. We said they're like sheep without a shepherd. And we prayed, Lord, what would you have us do? And one of the answers to that prayer is that we were led to set up a ministry to these kids once a week. We had a primary school where many of them attended across the street. And so after the end of the school day, they could come over and do sport activities and teach them Bible lessons and scripture memory. And we'd give them help with schoolwork during the school terms. And the idea was just to get to know them, to share the gospel with them. And it was just heartbreaking what you would hear from these little kids as to what was going on with them in their lives, the tales of abuse and neglect that they were facing. It was just utterly gut-wrenching and heart-rending. It was just something that just tore your heart out. And these kids would soak up any amount of love that you could give, and you would point them to Jesus, whose love would never fail them because everybody else had. And to keep trusting in him. It was a situation where we saw these children and we heard what was going on with them. And frankly, I didn't like having to sit there that muggy summer night and swat mozzies. But the Lord had us there for a purpose. It wasn't for the concrete. It was for the kids. The Lord sovereignly placed us there with a busted sidewalk to be repaired so that we could work towards the repair and restoration of some children, if God had so pleased to allow. We were not there to guard concrete. The Lord had us there to gain compassion. It's the same with you and with me. Wherever he has placed us, if we would but notice it, to lift up our eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest. Whether God has placed you in Tawantin or Timbuktu, he has sovereignly placed you to minister, to see the needs, to see these people around us who are like sheep without a shepherd, without this good news of the kingdom, this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, of reconciliation with God through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. And in the resurrection, who was raised for our justification. And so, do you see these people as Jesus does? Or maybe you become so bogged down and turned in upon yourself because of the problems you're dealing with of your own or your family or household or your business. You know, look, this is not against families and businesses and so forth, but we can become so distracted we fail to notice the need around us. We're so focused on the concrete curing and not the crying need of the children who need a Savior, who need a shepherd who will love them to the end. Are we so focused upon ourselves that we fail to notice and have our hearts moved as well? Seeing the need, do we pray, plead earnestly, that the Lord of the harvest would raise up more workers for the harvest? Are we pleading in prayer that the Lord would raise up ministers and missionaries and teachers to go out into the ripening fields that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ? What Jesus calls us to do here is, in this case, to have a compassion that rolls up its sleeves and gets on its knees. The starting place is on our knees, pleading with the Lord with regards to this. I want you to think for a minute how the Lord has had compassion upon you if you were in Christ this day. It was through the answering of this prayer. Paul tells us in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear unless there's what? A preacher? And that preacher won't be there unless he has been sent by this Lord of the harvest. When God, by his grace and mercy, brought you savingly to himself, through the word ministered to you, either shared to you by a friend or by through the word preached and you were there and heard and God by his spirit had moved upon your heart. It was an answer to this prayer of the church through the ages. Lord, raise up laborers unto your harvest. Lord, please do this. Please do this. Think of how you came to hear the word, how that came into your life. It was an answer to this prayer. And it has been that way through the ages. In the sovereign design of God, he answers this prayer and brings all this to pass and shall do so with us throughout the days until he comes again. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven, this prayer, Lord, raise up laborers unto your harvest, is the instrument, part of that chosen means to bring that all to pass. Didn't Jesus encourage us to pray in the confidence that our Heavenly Father delights in giving good gifts to his children? What better gift could there be for these workers than receiving a harvest of the redeemed? It is often the prayer for ministers, especially in the older days, since we're talking about Presbyterian intimations instead of announcements. In the old days, it used to be a prayer for ministers at their ordination that God would give them many souls as their hire. Now, that's not something ghoulish. It's something good and gracious. That they might see the fruit of the labors of the gospel as they're preaching and teaching the word, that God would move upon the hearts of men and women and children, and they, by the Spirit, would be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ through this ministry of the word to them, that they might see that and be encouraged in that, and that they would be effective and faithful for our Lord Jesus. This praying in faith is God's appointed means by which he's ordained for the fulfilling of his saving purposes in Christ Jesus. Well, what about God's sovereignty in all of this? God's, yes, that is, but he delights in the prayers of his people. This is not in conflict. This is all within the plan and purpose of God. He calls us, he bids us, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers unto this harvest. There's a sense of urgency to this as well, because this harvest is not put on hold. It's something that has an end date. And there's a coming day when our Lord Jesus will return in glory, when we sang about that in "It Is Well With My Soul" in that last line. The trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall arise, and together with all those that are left be caught up in the air, and will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. It's a day of great rejoicing for the saved. But it's also a day of terror and of judgment, when he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." A day upon which many will say, "Lord, Lord," and he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Paul, as I mentioned before, speaking of this day, says, "Knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men." This drives and impels this preaching that all men everywhere would be reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. Do you not see only the people around us? Are you moved with compassion for them? Do you also hear the urgency of our Lord Jesus in bidding us to pray this way earnestly, because he's coming again? Is this something that we keep before us? You don't often hear in preaching and teaching these days about the return of Christ and the judgment which is to come. You don't hear the old school gospel preaching that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You don't often hear that there will be that day when all men everywhere will have to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ, for we must all appear before that judgment seat. And the only way for us to be truly at peace with God, to be reconciled with him, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who received in himself the wrath and curse of God that was due to us for our sin. For all of God's people, he received the just penalty that we should have received. And for all who are not in Christ, they will receive that wrath within themselves. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We must commit ourselves to regular, fervent prayer for the advance of this good news, this gospel, that the Lord Jesus would raise up laborers to go into these ripening fields and to preach and teach all that Christ has commanded, that God would give them words that through his Spirit would penetrate the heart, words that would deflate man's pride, words that would kill the cancer of sin, words that would bring hope to a despairing world, a truth to the ignorant. Lord, give them words, give them courage to speak them clearly, but Lord, give us these men to do this. Children, do you know I pray for you regularly? And one of the things I pray for you is that the Lord might use you for His glory. I know that's something your moms and dads have prayed for you and are committed to. But one of the things I pray is the Lord might raise up some of you to be ministers and missionaries and teachers. Or that you might marry one who is. And together you go and you serve the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way. You know, with our own children, and they're born, we, as they're committed to the Lord, we say, Lord, they're not ours, they're yours. Use them wherever, however you please. And when they hear, Mom, Dad, we're thinking about medical missions in Africa, and we're going, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You see, we're not our own. We've been bought with the price of Christ's blood. And in humble gratitude to this God who has rescued us and redeemed us, we are so happy to be enlisted in His service, as difficult as may be. You see, when we pray this, it's also a commitment of ourselves. It's oftentimes our prayer is, Lord, here I am, send her. No, we're putting ourselves on the line when we're praying this. We may be those laborers for His harvest, whenever, wherever, however. I became a missionary when I was 58. You know, I'm sorry that there is no retirement in the kingdom until the Lord says, come on home. Until then, we are His servants, whether we're 8 or 88 or 98. We are there at His bidding to serve Him whenever, wherever, with what He has designed to give us at that time to glorify Himself through the empowering grace of His Spirit. To pray for the salvation of the lost, to pray that the Lord would raise up laborers to go out and spread this gospel, to pray for the encouragement of the saints is to pray for the progress of this gospel in this world, is to pray, here I am, Lord, use me. Will you hear Him? Will you heed Him? Will you respond to His grace and mercy shown to you? To His compassion that He has shown to you? In answering this prayer, in bringing you under the gospel, bringing you under His word, bringing you to faith and salvation in Christ Jesus, sovereignly placing you where you are, where you see the people around you as well. Lord, have mercy on them as you had mercy upon me. O Lord of the harvest, raise up laborers unto this harvest. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Let's pray. Lord, we hear this call and we have to confess it makes us nervous. It's something that we see the need around us and we're frightened. Help us, Lord, as your disciples, to count the cost of following you, but knowing that whatever is given up is gained back multiple ways in your kingdom. Help us to see the people around us as you saw them. Help us to have that same heart of compassion for them as you had for them. For they are indeed harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. Help us to cry out to you because of the urgency of the situation and the circumstances we see. Thank you, Lord, that you have loved us so much that you commanded us to plead that you would send forth laborers unto the harvest. And Lord, you answer that prayer in our own lives. And you will answer it in the prayers of your saints through the ages. And it is in your name, Jesus, we thank you. And God's people said, Amen.